started through this, I could have written many pages about the introduction, because it's so obvious right now that we're not in a time of peace. There's a lot going on. And one of the obvious and continuous symptoms of the fallen world that we reside in is the lack of peace. There's turmoil, both public, nation against nation, within our society, and there's also a great deal of turmoil in our personal lives. This is a reality of the broken world in which we live in. That's the way the world is. We see clearly this kind of turmoil and the lack of peace internationally, and sometimes that's the only way we think of peace. You know, we want to have peace. Nations against nations, wars here and wars there. I ran across a statistic, and I'm not sure how old this is. The historians calculated that in the previous 3,500 years, the world has seen less than 300 years of peace, and those aren't concurrent. This idea of peace, though, can't just be international peace, because it goes much further than that. People, you and me, we desire to have peaceful lives. Everywhere we go, people want relief from continuous bombardment of problems and conflicts and difficulties. Isn't that the way we are? Give me a week with no problems. How often it is that we want peace and quiet. We look for a place and time when we can be refreshed from the constant, continuous clamor of life. We want to make peace with our fears, past, our relatives, our neighbors. We expect our law enforcement officers and officials to keep the peace. As a result, many people spend their entire lives trying to find peace. And often it is the pursuit of peace in temporal things, those things that don't last. Things like social change, economic stability. I've almost come to the point where economic stability, at least in my life, that's an oxymoron. The other place that we very often go to find peace is in some recreational experience. And when that's the only place we look for peace, those things may be well and good, but we come away very often disappointed, because it doesn't satisfy the depth of the anxiety in which we live. The only place that we can find peace is in Christ. Look at the verse that we're at in Colossians today, 3:15. Paul says this, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." In this verse, eirene, that's peace, this term includes both the concept of agreement, like a treaty or a bond, and it also includes the attitude of rest and security. One of the lexicons that I use defines eirene as the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so, fearing nothing from God, we are secure and content. Fearing nothing from God. It was this type of peace that characterized the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 4. "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." Do you hear the peace in that? Paul remained calm and at peace in the midst of the most trying circumstances. Look at his life. such things like being thrown into prison, savagely attacked by an unruly mob, or caught in a raging storm at sea. Believers can be at rest and be secure because the war between believers and God is over. We truly can be at peace if we believe. Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith gives us peace with God. This peace is the result of the sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where we find our peace. Back in Colossians, the word rule, that comes from a Greek word used to describe the activity of an umpire. I'm a baseball fanatic. Umpires don't always, they're not usually my hero. But they very often are the ones who decide what's going on. They have to make the decision. Was that a strike or was that a ball? Was he safe at first or not? That's the meaning of that word, rule. The peace of Christ then ruling in our lives is seen as this peace guides us in making decisions. That's where that word takes us. And we see this peace in making decisions in two ways. First, will the decision that I'm about to make, whatever it would be, you can do this in every area of life, will the decision that I'm going to make match who I am in Christ? You want to know how to make the next big decision? There's your first place you should go. Is this decision that I'm going to make match who I am in Christ? Will the decision reflect the truth that I have been adopted by God and I am at peace with Him? We also see this another way, the second way. When faced with a choice, will my decision bring me greater peace in Christ? Next time you make a big decision, go there. If I decide to buy this, go there, sell this, whatever it would be, will this help me understand that I am at peace with God? Or will it interfere with that? Now, this whole idea of peace is also relational. And as you study peace in the Scriptures, you discover that it's a relational thing that God wants us to understand as well, especially for believers. Believers are called to live in peace in one body. That's part of what this verse is talking about. That means that those of us who are believers, we're in the body of Christ, there needs to be a level of peace between us. Individuals who have peace with Christ and subsequently have peace in their hearts will live in unity and harmony with each other. We struggle with that, don't we? Now, in this verse, Paul links peace to a thankful heart. You see that? Peace of Christ rule in your heart, and then to which one indeed you were called, one body, and be thankful. These are conditions of the heart. To maintain a peaceful heart, the believer needs to be thankful. That's you and I. We need to be thankful. Gratitude, real gratitude, comes naturally to believers in response to what God has done. We see Him do stuff, and our natural reaction as believers is, thank you, God. Wow, you are so good. I like the way the writer of Hebrews puts it. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, 13, 15. Through Him, then, let us continuously offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Continuously. Continuously offer a sacrifice of praise. I mean, let's face it, who gave you breath this morning when you woke up? Who gave us the beauty that we see around us every day? Who gave us family? Who gave us, and you can go down the list, and every single point you could find, you would have to come to the same conclusion. We need to thank him for those things. Continuously. Peace and gratitude, then, are closely linked. And we find that they're closely linked throughout Scripture. The linked condition of the heart to be at peace and the practice of being thankfully, naturally, for the believer, bring us to another place, and that place is prayer. You want to see that in Scripture? If you're thankful and you want to be at peace and you've got peace in your heart because the battle's done with God, you're one of his kids, and you're thankful continuously, and all those things come together, it brings you to pear. And I don't even like pears. Brings you to prayer. Look at Philippians 4:6. Such an important passage. And we see this connection here. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you see the connection? Anxiety is the opposite of peace, is it not? That's the opposite. When we're anxious, it's easy for us to forget what we know about God's faithfulness and his fatherly care. He really cares for us. But when we get anxious, many times we go, oh, I'm so good. Life is so terrible. And we just either forget that he's there or we blame him. When the believer does this, and we all do, all believers do from time to time, we do this. What we're doing is we're losing our confident trust in God, and we easily become spiritually unstable. When you're living out your life and you're full of anxiety, you are not spiritually stable. That's just the way it is. And you can go, well, I don't know or not. But the next time you're anxious, think about that. You're not stable. Isn't that great? You went to church today and the pastor said you're not stable. The truth of this is that anxiety is both a violation of Scripture, and it's totally unnecessary. Now, those are hard words because all of us go there. That's part of our human nature. We get anxious. You know, wow, you know, you think about what could happen. Oh, man, you know, we get all upset about something. How many times have you laid awake at night and worried because of your anxiety over a situation that's going to occur the next day? The next day comes and you go, well, that was really stupid waste of time. Have you ever been there? Sometimes I think I live there. We do that. Letting peace rule in our hearts causes believers to be spiritually stable. And spiritually stable people react to trials with thankful prayer. When you're spiritually stable and life throws the worst things at you and you're able to go, you know what, praise God that you are still who you say you are and my trust is in you, you're spiritually stable. And that changes the equation. Thankful prayer is the antidote to worry and the cure for anxiety. If you're an anxious person, pray more and thank God for everything that you have. We see this so clearly in Philippians. Be anxious for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In verse 6, Paul tells us to pray. And in verse 7, Paul tells us the result of prayer. He tells us to pray in 6, and in 7 he says, here's what will happen when you pray. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you believe his word or not? If you pray, it will bring peace. When we fail to trust God, we immediately become worried. We become anxious and fearful. Lack of prayer is an indicator of a lack of faith, a lack of trust. When we fail to pray, we are in reality saying that we can do it better than God. When we fail to pray, we say, you know, God, in this one area of my life, I think I know better than you do. And brothers and sisters, do we want to live there? I don't think so. I don't want to live my life and go through the things that life brings thinking I've got more strength in this area than God does. I need him. No prayer, no power. No prayer, no power. Thankful prayer brings release from fear and worry because it affirms God's sovereign control over every circumstance, and that his purpose is for our good. Is he our Father? Does he want the very best for us? Yes. God is also the God of infinite power that provides calm amid the storms of life. Isaiah wrote of this supernatural power in Isaiah 26:3. He says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because, referring back to the person who has a steadfast mind, he trusts in you. Do you trust him? Then you need to be praying. We remain in peace. We remain stable spiritually when we pray. No prayer, no power. No prayer, no peace. Prayer is not optional. Prayer is vital for successful operation of the church. Corporate prayer is seen throughout all of Scripture. It's required for the church to be successful. He talks about corporate prayer and personal prayer both. God has given New Hope many important tasks as we minister to our community, country, state, and the world. All of that requires that we pray. In Acts 2:42, there's a very familiar passage about prayer. It's how the early church approached prayer. They were continually, Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. We're doing that this morning. We're here together. There's teaching, there's fellowship, there's breaking of bread, and there's prayer. Those are the things we need to be involved with. And that phrase, continually devoting themselves, it has to do with persistence, never-ending persistence. Prayer is to be a lifestyle of constant interaction with God. If you want peace in your life and you want your life to really be peaceful, then you need to have a lifestyle of prayer, a never-ending practice of it. Our peace increases as we increase our discipline of prayer. We have a variety of opportunities to pray for specific things. People, specific ministries, all the things that are going on. Right now, one of those things that we've begun again is praying for school teachers. We pray for the school teachers in our community. Every teacher has someone who will pray for them daily and then regularly send them a note of encouragement. That's what we're doing. And if you have not, there's still names back on the table back here. If you haven't picked up one or two teachers to pray for, pick up a name today and begin praying for them every day. and then send them a note of thanks. They need it. It's a hard life. We also demonstrate our prayerfulness as a body, as New Hope, when we pray nonstop for the lost. We all know people that we are desperate about. We have friends, relatives, and neighbors who need Christ. We need to be praying for them. We need to pray that they will find Christ, that the Spirit of God will stir their hearts and draw them into the kingdom. The goal is to be a people consumed with prayer, and that prayer is driven by our compassion for the lost. Do you pray for the lost? This is the foundation of evangelism. There's no formula that's going to, you're not going to find some formula and go, oh yeah, that if we do A, B, and C, they're going to get saved. The one thing that I am certain of when it comes to evangelism is we need to be passionate about this idea of praying that God would change people's hearts. The church is to constantly pray for the lost. You may pray your entire life for someone, and you may never know if it was effective, and that's okay because it's God's responsibility to bring them into the kingdom. He wants us to pray. And I know people who have prayed for years and years and years before they see any results. If you want a good testimony of that, ask Adam about his dad. Years of prayer. And then the man comes to Christ. We are to be about the business of prayer. This was Paul's motivation for the specific prayer instructions that he gave to Timothy. These are the instructions to a future pastor and to the church. We need to be about prayer. 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. We are to pray all the time. No prayer, no power. That's who we are. No prayer, no peace. Who do you know that needs Christ? Who are you petitioning God for healing? Who are you petitioning God for salvation? Who are you bringing before God on a continual basis so that they would also know the peace of Christ and not have an eternity of death and destruction? Make a list. Go through the list every day. Make that part of your routine. Pray that they will come to Christ. We are the church. We are the church. Does the world around us see people of peace? Do they see people who trust in a great and awesome Creator? Is that who you are? Is that how you lived? We are to be consumed with the thankfulness that comes from knowing God. Are you here today with anxiety? The solution to your anxiety is prayer. Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We need to be consumed with this thankful heart. We see this goodness in the grace of God, the gift of the Son of God. He came to die for us. As we prepare for communion, gentlemen, would you come forward? Would you spend time thanking Him for His goodness, thanking Him for His Son? Prepare your heart by being honest with Him. Lord, I have been so anxious. Forgive me for my doubt. Forgive me that I have failed to trust You. I want Your peace to rule my heart. Father, I ask in the name of Your Son that You would help us today. We specifically come to this time to celebrate and remember what Christ has done for us. And what He's done for us is He's given us the ability to live in peace because we've been adopted into the family of God by Your blood. Thank You, Father, that You've given us life through Christ.